Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. This Sunday, we are having our first in-person worship at 10:30 at the UCC of California. Salem UCC is having an outdoor worship service at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you online, indoors, or outside this morning. We're excited to see each other again for worship and fellowship. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series, The Church on Purpose. We will be in the book of Acts all summer to see what made the early church special and what we can learn from them. This morning, we will look at the first 11 verses of chapter 1 to see that we have a message, a mission, and a motive if we want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. As Acts 8:1-8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." As Christians, we all have been given spiritual power to be as witnesses to the world around us. Revelation 1:5-6 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Despite everything going on in our world today, we are still forgiven because of Jesus, and we have been created brand new to serve him. No matter what is going on, that will never change. God is good all the time. Thank you for listening.
Now it's going to be time for children's time, and instead of having it on video, we've got it in person this morning. Joanne Kent.
Good morning. It is so great to be here in this sanctuary this morning and to be able to share children's time with you live instead of on tape standing in front of my television because Doug could not tape it anywhere else. This morning is Pentecost Sunday, and usually we talk about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something. So I was getting ready to come here this morning. I was thinking, oh my gosh, what do I wear? How do I get there? What time do I leave? I was trying to get prepared to come to church this morning. And I got to thinking about the scriptures I read this week. And I want to read one part of it to you out of my Bible, which is the paraphrased Bible. And it says, "When you enter the church, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't be a fool, and don't share promises that you can't keep." Well, you know, it's strange because this same verse was told to me in nursing school. I went to Deaconess, which was a church-sponsored hospital sponsored by our church. And that is one of the first lessons we learned as nurses in our religion class, was that in order to hear a patient, you had to keep your mouth shut and open your ears. And my mom always told me, God gave me two ears and only one mouth. So I needed to listen and that. So when we get ready to prepare and come to church, there's all kinds of things we think about. And when we get here to church, oh, we got to pick up the little bag in the back of the church, and we got to have our crayons, and we got to have all these other things as little guys to keep us occupied. But do we really stop and listen to what is being said? I know some of us adults have competing priorities too. We've got our phones and all kinds of other things that we think about, and our children and everything like that. But I believe this lesson is very good for all of us. And just remember, God gave us two ears and only one mouth, and that we shouldn't make promises with our one mouth that our heart can't keep to God. And when we make a promise to somebody else, we're actually making that promise to God too. So let's bow our heads and say a prayer. Dear God, please help us to realize that every time we speak, we are speaking in front of you. Everything we say, you hear, no matter what. So please help us to keep our ears open and guard and say only what we need to, and to be very kind with our words. Amen.
Now we're blessed to have Alan Mortensen do our scripture lessons.
The first lesson this morning comes to us from John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
We're going to conclude our series this morning that's been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've looked at already, Solomon could not find satisfaction in anything that he'd done. He had had happiness. I'm sure he had some joy and he had some good times. Who wouldn't with all the privileges that he had in his life? But he found as he went on that they only brought short-term satisfaction. And that even applies to worship. The verses that we're going to be in this morning in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And this is Pentecost Sunday. And it felt a little bit like Pentecost Sunday out at Salem this morning, because first time that the church had gotten together in almost 3 months. And this was not only when the Holy Spirit came and was available to all of mankind, but it was also the day the church started, with over 4,000 to 5,000 conversions on that time. But when we look here at worship, what is true worship? How can you worship not having God involved in your worship? You know, Solomon built the temple. You know, his dad David wanted to be able to do it, but because of decisions that had happened in his life, God gave that privilege to build the permanent place of worship there in Jerusalem to Solomon. It was quite the structure. Solomon built the palace, and I'm sure that many times he visited the temple or from other locations, he watched people come and go with their relationship, going to church on their worship there at the temple. I'm sure he watched people that took this privilege seriously and that they were prepared for their worship. But I'm also sure that he saw others that just came in and just were going through the motions. They were fulfilling something they thought they had to do without really any spiritual connection to why they were going. So what is real worship of God? True, genuine worship. The prophet Amos in chapter 5 of his prophecy tells us what worship isn't. He goes, God speaking to him, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to your music of your harps. Just think about that for a second. Can we put ourselves in that place? They were singing. They were bringing the best of offerings. They were present. But it doesn't sound like they prepared properly for worship. Maybe they were just content with how things are. Content just to be there. Content to be with a nice service. Content just to endure it and then go on to what they wanted to do. See, the destination when we come to worship is God Himself. The word used here in Scripture to talk about worship is to bow one's knee, to give proper respect to someone or something, to ascribe worth to someone or something. We know worship can take on different shapes and forms. It can be very private, like it was this morning as I sat on my back patio and I talked with Andy about him sitting on his back patio this morning, listening to the sounds of nature and just letting kind of God calm us down and get us ready for worship this morning. But it also can be in a large group. We've worshiped on the beach. I've worshiped in the jungle when I was on a mission trip to Haiti. I've worshiped on a mountain. And as we'll see later, you can worship in a cave. Jesus even said, if there's two or three gathered in my name, he's there. So there's all kinds of different ways to worship, but what is true worship? We see Jesus liked to watch people, just like God watched the worship that was going on. He watched how they prayed. We have stories about that. He watched how they gave their offerings, how they taught their scripture, how they treated others. And so he tells them right there that, you know, he's watching what we do to make sure it's acceptable and satisfying to him. We're going into the presence of God whenever we worship. Whether it be in your recliner, your tractor, your back porch, your bedroom, or from your car while you're traveling, that's worship. And it can be a way that we need to be prepared to be in that presence. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to be looking at those first seven verses. Solomon is telling us that we better be ready for worship because God is watching. And he has some acceptable criteria that he wants us to focus on. And to the surprise of many, it won't have anything to do with how we dress, what kind of worship style we follow, whether contemporary or traditional, if we have the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or even if we light or don't light candles. What it has to do with is how we prepare ourselves when we come into worship God. The first thing we see there is in the very first part of verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He says, watch your steps. Be prepared where you're stepping. I know when I get ready to go hunting and I've gone out and scouted a little bit, that if it's an unfamiliar place, I will leave reflective twist ties along the trail so that I won't trip over anything. I want to make sure that I know where I'm going. And even before I step out the door, I make sure I have the proper socks, I have the proper boots to keep my feet warm, and that I put everything together so that when I go to an unfamiliar place, I'm prepared for that journey. But how should we prepare for our journey to worship each Sunday? He tells us that we need to watch what we're doing, be careful about the direction we're going and how we decide to get there. He's telling us to pray for a clear mind. Make it ready. Make our mind ready. Bring our best attitude for this one moment, for these 2 hours or this hour and a half that we're going to be in church together as one family. My mind should be on God's majesty. Should be on his love, should be on his purpose. So I've got to get myself prepared. We got to get ourselves prepared spiritually. As Alan read from John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman there was thinking of worship as a location. She says, hey, our ancestors say that we worship on this mountain. As she was talking with Jesus, she said, you Jews say we need to worship on this mountain in Jerusalem. You know, she says, I'm confused. And Jesus said, you know, it's not going to be the location. It's who you worship. And that worship person, that the person that you worship, he is spirit, and that we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we got to prepare ourselves spiritually. It's not the location. It's great to be together with more people today, and it's going to be great to be with more people next Sunday. But we've got to get our minds and our spirit ready for when we come in here for worship. See, we get our hearts and our minds ready. It's like getting ready for a big date or a prom or a wedding. You know, we spend all day kind of getting our hair ready. I know, you know, for me, as being the father of three daughters, that was a surprise to me the first time my oldest daughter was selected for homecoming court as a freshman. You know, it was a Hallsville homecoming. They were playing their arch rival, Harrisburg. Harrisburg teams were, you know, state ranked. They were better than our teams. The gym was 30 minutes before the game started at 6. The gym was full, 1,500 people. It was amazing. Two of the best games ever. And Hallsville upset both Harrisburg teams in the last second. It was a great, great games. You know where my wife and my three daughters were at for those 3.5 hours of basketball? They were in a back classroom getting ready for the homecoming celebration afterwards. Making sure Carrie's hair was just right, making sure her dress was just right. They missed the best games ever, but you know what? I've never heard them complain 1 minute about it because they were getting prepared for their moment. And see, that's what God wants us to treat our worship like here. Put away the clutter of what we think's important and focus on the things that are most important. So how do we approach Sunday worship? I know I've approached it very casually some Sundays, just something on my schedule to get done. But Psalm is saying we better be prepared. We better be aware that worship of God is not something that we just approach casually or without thinking ahead. The woman tells us, you know, that we were supposed to worship on this mountain. This is what our religious leaders tell us. We hear that a lot of times from our different friends that go to different churches. But Jesus says, you're worshiping something that you don't know. You need to worship the one true God. So what does true spiritual worship look like? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, prepare yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a thought process to get ourselves ready for worship. We have to concentrate on it. Then Paul writes to Colossians. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We need to prepare our minds and our bodies for worship. Pray to be prepared for worship each Sunday. Come hungry. Come willing. Come expecting God to speak and that you're going into the presence of God. The second thing that we need to do to have acceptable, satisfying worship for God is found at the end of verse 1. He says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. And as the New Living, her paraphrase, Joanne said, the New Living Translation says the exact same thing that she says. As you enter the house of God, keep your eyes open and your mouth shut. Why is that so important to keep ourselves from wanting to speak and we want to listen? Besides focusing on what we need to be ready to listen and hear the Creator of the universe speak to us. Request God to speak to you. The Holy Spirit came to remind us, Jesus said, of things that we would forget spiritually. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of people or thoughts or verses or decisions. Ask for His assistance and then wait for the answer. David said it this way, be still and know that I'm God. David learned that the hard way. He was traveling a path. He was at the top of his fame, the top of his power when he fell, took advantage of another man's wife, had that person killed, thought he had gotten away with it before Nathan stopped him and revealed, you didn't get away with anything. Sometimes God stops us in our tracks to make us listen. And this is how David responded. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Again, he doesn't matter how much you give. He just matters that you give with the proper motivation. What does God want? He wants a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despair. See, a broken spirit's ready to listen. Many times we miss out on what God wants to say to us because we got so much noise going on around us. See, part of worship is singing and praying and teaching, but without the proper mindset in the spirit and in truth and ready to listen, we don't hear the message that God wants for us. Solomon says our worship is meaningless as well. I'm not sure how it would go to have a 15-minute, part of the service where we're just completely silent. Silence is tough, isn't it? It's hard. It almost encroaches upon your mind. It gets a hold of you. But God wants us to have that silent time, individually or as a group. Find that time alone this week. Turn the TV off, turn the phone off, take the earbuds out, and let God speak to you through reading His Word. Verse 2 there in Ecclesiastes says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As one of my friends tells me regularly, God is God and we're not. We can't tell God anything that He doesn't already know, but I'm sure He has a few things that He can tell us that we don't know ourselves. I hear so much foolish talk on TV right now from experts. It seems like it changes from day to day with the crisis we're going through. I see stuff on Facebook and other websites. Solomon tells us to let our words be few. Because when we're talking, we aren't listening and we're not hearing. Do you have a quiet time during your week? Do you take time with your Bible just to be silent and let God speak to you in His gentle whisper, to speak to your heart and to your mind? Where is your quiet place? Is it on your car to work each day? Or maybe it's at night, just by yourself at the table, turn the radio off, maybe sitting on the back porch. Find that time to let God speak to you, to calm you and help you with your life. So we need to have the proper mindset, the proper attitude, the proper preparation, be ready to listen to God. But when we do speak, Solomon tells us that we need to watch what we say and the words that we use. Look at verses 3 on. He says, a dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? He's saying, watch what we say. When you do speak, when you do respond to God, and you do praise Him, watch what comes out of your mouth so it does reflect the life that God wants you to live. We saw a lady make a vow a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, Hannah. She vowed to God that if she had a son, she would give him to God, and she didn't. Because of that, God blessed her with more children and a son that was faithful to God. We also see stories in the Bible where vows were not taken seriously. They were not given from the inspiration of their heart. We see it in the New Testament. The early church started on Acts chapter 2, not so soon after that. I'm going to read it in a few minutes about Barnabas. He sold some land, and the people, you know, were excited about that, how he gave the money to the church. Well, there was a couple that wanted in on a little bit of that, Ananias and Sapphira. They made a vow to sell some land and give that money to the church, but they let people have the impression that they were giving all the money they got for the church when they kept part of it back to themselves. How did God respond to making that vow and not keeping it fully? This is what Peter said, Ananias, how is that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received? You have not lied just to human beings, but you have lied to God. You know, when we make that vow and we get that nagging feeling in the back of our mind that maybe we're not fulfilling it or following through, that's called the Holy Spirit working on your heart. Ananias and Sapphira knew exactly what they were doing. They were hasty with their words, but they were not strong enough in their spirit to fulfill what they had promised to God and others. Are there things in your heart, your spiritual life, that need attention? Things you need to be upfront and honest with Him and trust the people around you about so they can help you and assist you through the Holy Spirit? See, making vows is serious business in the Old Testament. It wasn't just your run-of-the-mill, hey, I promised to pick you up tomorrow, and then, oh, shucks, I forgot about that. I got some other things. That's not what we're talking about here. It's when you make that public commitment in front of God and man that you're going to fulfill something important. But, you know, it's hard to fulfill vows. We see that all the time in today's world. We see it with relationships. We see it with bankruptcies or commitments of faith. Ecclesiastes 5 again says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? A few words can destroy all the things of our lives that we've worked to accomplish. Proper worship to God that satisfies Him involves what comes out of our mouths. Not so much the hymns or the specials we sing or even the prayers that we pray together, but more so the words that we say to each other. Or maybe the words that we harbor in our hearts about our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Those kinds of vows, those kinds of claims that we've made in haste. Words that are said without thinking that destroy the worship that satisfies God and destroys relationships. James 3 talks about the words that come out of our mouth and how important they are. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? How often would you trust a water faucet that one time gave you the sweetest tasting, coolest water, and the next time came out with the nasty, foulest smelling stuff ever. After that happened a couple times, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. But does that happen to us with the words that come out of our mouth that harm others and harm the praise that we want to give to God and take away from the commitment that we've gave to Him? Have you made promises or vows over the years that have slipped a little? Maybe you said, I'm going to read my Bible regularly, and as time goes by, that gets a little bit harder. It's kind of like diet and exercise with me a little bit. Maybe it's teaching or being involved with Sunday school class when we get back together again. Maybe it's inviting a friend or family or being more committed in your Christian faith and standing up and doing a little bit more and not letting the world dictate, but letting your spiritual influence dictate your decisions. So we need to ready our minds, be ready to listen, be ready to speak the words that give God praise through our lives. How can we pray the Lord's Prayer in a few minutes and hold hatred and anger in our hearts for our fellow brother and sister in Christ? That's fresh water and salt water coming from the same spring. I encourage you to check your routine for church. From the time you get up until the time you come, until the time you go home, try to focus your mind on this time. Be prepared. Be ready to come into the presence of God with your family all around you. And why should we do that? Well, he ends this section, verse 7, with a familiar theme. He says, therefore, fear God. Again, not that trembling, afraid of the dark, or afraid of your shadow kind of fear, but that recognition of who God is and who we are. And when we have that kind of fear of the Lord in our life, this is the kind of the praise that comes out. Look what David says in Psalm 96. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's the fear of the Lord. When we realize who He is and what He's done and who we are and what we've done, then we realize the great gift that we've been given. See, we must take God seriously. God is watching our worship. Is our worship like Amos? Going through the motions, giving our offerings, singing our songs, but in our hearts, as Jesus said, your hearts are far from me, your lips praise me? Or is it worship that Jesus saw from the Samaritan woman later on when she runs away and says, man, he's told me everything about me. Man, you've got to come listen to this guy. Or that one healed leper that came back and fell at his feet. Or even the thief on the cross that recognized who Jesus was. Our Maker, our Creator, the Holy God that allows sinners like you and me in His presence through our belief, our faith, and baptism into His Son, Jesus. Those words of I can only imagine come to mind. Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? That is the God whose presence we come into each Sunday as we worship together. Have you made that eternal commitment to God? Have you named Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you made that same confession that Peter, Mary, Martha, and Thomas made? My Lord and my God, you are the Christ, the Messiah. If you haven't, we need to visit about that soon. But if you're looking for a church home, and you want to make this church your home, let's visit about that as well. During these past few months, I've been completing new membership materials. I'm so excited about it. I gave out some in the last few weeks, and I met with Phyllis Miller, who's made a decision to transfer her membership, and we'll recognize her when she's in worship here, hopefully next Sunday. But I'm seeing great things happen, and I'm looking forward to having one of our connection luncheons to answer questions about placing church membership. If you have questions about that, let's talk. But why is it important to have a church family, a fellowship of believers that you can trust in? Solomon tells us in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, that is what a church home, a church family provides its members. It provides its help, encouragement, warmth, and protection. I look forward to visiting more in the future about others wanting to make this church their home. I'm also excited about the revamping of our website and improving our online presence. In the midst of all of this, we have reached individuals and families that we normally wouldn't. See, God uses everything to advance His kingdom, even a terrible virus and pandemic.